The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
It's been a good morning of worship already. Praise the Lord. And this is a good thing to worship God, because God is indeed worthy of our worship and praise. Friends, I hope you believe this, and I hope you know this. But it is true that not everyone does. There are many who have never stepped foot into a house made for worshiping. There are many who've never come to church, don't know the goodness of God, and specifically the grace of God and the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. Many, even who do know Jesus, walk into church, perhaps maybe like you have this morning, or like I have certainly before as well, with a whole bevy of personal things that cloud vision and are hard to carry and bear. Things that make it difficult for us to see how amazing God is. I understand that. Life is hard at times, right? We can all relate. Life is hard. And in those hard times of life, it's difficult to look beyond our difficult circumstances. And this is one sort of sermonette within the sermon of encouragement for why it is so good, indeed so necessary, for us to read God's Word, the Bible. Because when we're going through it, we need to hear from others who have been through it and can still declare what is beyond it, which we just maybe have not yet seen. And these reminders of God and reading God's Word, the Bible, point us to who God is, His greatness and the grandiose vision of God, His goodness and His worthiness of praise. We sing in church, in worship, as worship, precisely because God is worthy of it. This is a pivotal understanding. We worship because God is worthy and is a theological bedrock of the Christian faith to such an extent it is emblazoned in visuals in the lobby. I hope when you walk in, you don't just have tunnel vision and are waiting to get to your seat, but that you look around, because the things that are here are encouragements and reminders for you. There are three banners, for example, in the lobby. There are more than just those, but three specifically remind us of good gospel theological truths. First of all, they are three because they are Trinitarian, referencing God the Father and showing our need for Christ the Son and our utter reliance upon God the Holy Spirit. But as you look in the banner here in sort of this section of the lobby, I hope you see it on your way to some food after the service. You will see that we worship because God is worthy, and this is a wonderful reminder of theological truth, and that which we will be looking at in Psalm 65 specifically today. Friends, we worship God because He is worthy of our worship, and there are countless reasons why God is worth being sung to and being praised and being exalted with glorifying words. This morning, Psalm 65 mentions a few of them, and I say a few of them because there's no way one psalm in the entire Bible could fit all of the reasons why it is good to sing praise to the Lord. Not even the universe's libraries filled with pages of reminders of the goodness of God could fit all of the reasons for His exalted praise. But Psalm 65 has a psalmist, David, namely, who gives it a shot in a small few verse form, and I want to encourage us to look at that this morning, and I hope you'll be encouraged to worship God in all things, in all days, as we read Psalm 65. So would you please turn in your Bibles, or turn on your Bible if you have a mobile device, either one, and I encourage you to read with me as I read aloud Psalm 65. If you're using these red Bibles in the seats in front of you, which I encourage as well, you can do that. If you do not have a Bible you have brought with you today, Psalm 65, as I'm reading here, is on page 306. So Psalm 65, page 306, let's read and let's hear why it is good to sing praise to the Lord in this psalm together today. Psalm 65 says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. Verse 2, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Verse 4, blessed is the man, by application the woman as well, you choose and cause to approach you that he, that she may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Verse 5 now, by awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and the far off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the seas, that noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and the evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. Verse 11. You crown the year with your goodness and your path strip with abundance. They drop the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Friends, as we look a little more deeply into Psalm 65 this morning, I hope you'll join me in seeing this as an anthem of praise, how it's worded, how it's structured, that which I'd like for us to walk away from today as an encouragement to praise and to worship God. This psalm may be a little different than others. Some of the psalms we've looked at before have a number of different structures or different components to it. This has predominantly only two, and that is the first verse, which is what this whole psalm is about. Verse 1 is kind of like the thesis statement. It explains everything that will follow. The thesis of this verse, the entirety of this psalm, says this in verse 1. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. Verse 1 is essentially, O God, we be getting up and fitting ourselves ready to worship you. That is verse 1 in a nutshell. It's exactly what the rest of the psalm is. And the second section of the psalm is the rest. It is specifically that which is worship of God. Now, it is clear in the first phrase, praise is awaiting you, O God, that this is the anthem of praise that which we come to follow. But also there's some other things as well in here that I just want to point out to you that echo and that relay that this is a praise worship song. Even says it in the superscription that this is a song. It says in verse 1, praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. The word Zion customarily is used to refer to the city of Jerusalem in ancient Israel, which was at that time the capital city. But also Zion refers to the center of worship of the people of God, because Jerusalem, Zion, was the worship center of all of Israel. We see this a number of places throughout Scripture. And if you would like, you can turn to the backside of your bulletin, for instance, and jot down some of these Scripture references. I'll be sharing a few with you this morning. For example, in the Old Testament prophecy, Joel 3:17 says, so you shall know to the people that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy. And in the following, David's reign, or I should say, in following David's reign, after David's reign was passed along to Solomon, 2 Chronicles 6:6, God says, I have chosen Jerusalem that my name shall be there. 2 Chronicles 7 as well, just a chapter after that, says that the dedication of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem, like think of it as like that area's first big regional church building. That's kind of like what the temple was to the people. At the dedication of the temple, for now, God speaking, I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. 2 Chronicles 7:16. And in Psalm, later in the Psalms, Psalm 132:13, we see, "For the Lord has chosen Zion; He has desired it for He has desired it for His dwelling place." Now, not that God can be contained in one city or one building, and it's not that God predominantly preeminates the current geopolitical city of Jerusalem and its residents today. That's not the case. The temple of worship in Jerusalem does not even exist. It's no longer standing because Jesus Christ has himself shown that he is the temple of God, and the kingdom of God is in our midst when we are in his midst. And when we worship him, we declare Christ, the Son, glorified and risen. And so again, let's not confuse, because sometimes the Bible says things that had context back then, even though those things still exist today. Jerusalem still exists today, different than the Jerusalem that housed the temple of God, Zion, in the dedication of the temple days and those kinds of sort of things. All the same, the idea here is that the worship of God in that place was articulated to be collective and corporate. It was not to be isolated and individual. We can do a lot of wonderful things individually. I was having a great catch-up conversation with one here in the church family about work from home. Yeah, that's awesome to have opportunity to zoom in to something. But you know what Jesus himself says should never be done alone is communion and baptism and even to an extent worshiping God. It can be done by oneself, but the joy is when it is together, when it is a plural. In back in Psalm 65:1, praise is awaiting you, O God, by myself. No, praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. Man, I can't be wait to fix it myself, to go to the house of the Lord and worship God with his people. And what a joy that is. I know I'm preaching to the choir because y'all are here, but this is a delight that we see all throughout Scripture. Worship, articulated, corporate, collective, a reminder to all the peoples of the lands. All right, now back to Psalm 65. We also see that the collective people together worship of God is that which is in view here. To you, it says at the end of verse 1, if you follow along with me, the end of verse 1, Psalm 65, verse 1, "And to you the vow shall be performed." A couple weeks ago in Psalm 61, I shared with us all about the phrase "the vow" or "my vow." And in the original Hebrew language, there is a significant context there that means something in corporate worship, like a promise to God or a worship sacrifice that was intended to be done by the worshiper because of God and his gloriousness and his worship. And so in Psalm 61:5 and Psalm 61:8, "So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." A regular worshiping of God is intended in Psalm 61. And the word "my vows" is intended to be a corporate worship cue for us. And so we see that as well in Psalm 65. "To you," verse 1, "the vow shall be performed." So I don't re-preach that sermon again. All in all, to say Psalm 65 is a massive worship anthem to God, a call to worship God together. And that's what verse 1 is, first part. It's a call to worship God together. And then I mentioned the rest of Psalm 65, verses 2 through the end, are that worship of God in a really unique form. I'm excited to share that with you today. So verses 2 through 13 is listing reasons for worship of God. I want to share with you that the lyrics that are chosen by, you know, Bishop, who's, you know, traveling, and the worship songs that are sung by the worship team are intentional. Sometimes we worship God in singing, and we sing things like the song we just sang, "Oh, how good that it is to sing praise to the Lord. Oh, how great is the name above all names." We'll end this service with "Holy Forever, Holy Forever." And the angels cry, "Holy," and the people sing, "Holy. You will always be, O God, holy forever." That We are singing worship to God. Sometimes worship is singing about God that which is worthy for us to worship him for. It's kind of like this. The song we sang prior, the Christ our hope in life and death. Who holds our days within his hand? Who does? God does. Who comes apart from his command? None of us can, because God keeps us together. And who will keep us to the end? It's God, specifically in the love of Christ in which we stand. We are singing in worship, but we're singing about God and that which is glorifying and right and of his character, that which is worshiping. If you're willing to think of it this way, the entire remaining verses of Psalm 65, verses 2 through 13, are like this. They're like, God, we fixin to worship you because you do this, and because you're like that, and because I see the world and how you've blessed it, and all of these are things God has done that cause us to be like, wow, God. Now, it begs the question then, is God only good or worthy if he's done things then? Is God some sort of like celestial butler, where if he hasn't come through and we haven't seen it, then he's not ready and we ain't be fixing to worship him? Is that the case? Well, some people think this way. And sometimes we, in our lives, we sort of find ourselves feeling this way. Friends, it is dishonoring to God when sometimes, if our lives are not going our way, we get upset at God for it. If our lives are not going our way, we get upset at God as a result of it. Because is God less good because I pressed snooze a couple more times and arrived late to an appointment? No! Is God somehow not holy if I experience consequences for my sin? No! God is good and worthy to be praised, even if we ourselves might not see it. This is why I encouraged and reminded us as well at the beginning of this message to read God's word, the Bible. Because sometimes if we can't see much of what we're going through, we can see others who have gone through it. They're like, God is still good, and he's still holy, and he still has a plan, and he's still worthy to be worshipped. And that is what we see here in Psalm 65. Now, what's really cool is that we see the things, we do see the deeds of God in Psalm 65. And by the way, we should be okay to acknowledge what God has done and not holding God to be something transactional. We're sort of wired that way as people, right? You ever go to the store to buy a greeting card for someone that you love? You know, that Hallmark section or whatever? In almost every one of those, I was thinking about that this week when planning the sermon, in almost every one of those Hallmark greeting cards, they come across, and no one interprets it this way, but they come across as very transactional. A Mother's Day card, a Father's Day card, a happy anniversary to you, honey card. There are things in there. I love you because you always provide for this, and you do that, and you're here for me there, and you're there for me here. And it's like, would we still love them if all that transaction goes away when the hair on our head is old and gray, or in my case, not there anymore, which will probably be the case, and we are only good for laying in a bed in dire dependence and need, simply breathing to survive? Should we be loved then when we cannot do all of the things that it lists on all of those Hallmark greeting cards for why we are loved? Yes, I hope so, that others would love me when I cannot do things that are lovely, when I'm just only able to be. So we're that way. I mean, it wouldn't really sell. It doesn't come across as like poetically beautiful. Well, you know, babe, you just are lazy, sluggo and all, and I love you for just being. Like, no, like that card wouldn't sell. Okay, it wouldn't. It just, I'm saying. It would be real. That's exactly right. It would be absolutely true. I know this is humorous, but now more theologically center. Scripture acknowledges that even if we get nothing of our desires in our lives, God is still good. He's still worthy of our praise. That is foundationally true. Wonderful books like John Piper's The Pleasures of God share that with us. God is delightful simply because he's God, not because he makes our lives delightful. God's delight in simply being God is mind-blowing and glorious. What is cool is our transactional selves getting reminders of the transactions, if you can think of it that way, the things of God that are good doings. And what we do see is that God doesn't have to do things to be good. But what Psalm 65, 2 through 13, show is the psalmist reminding us God is not void of doing good for us. God is wonderfully kind and gracious and giving to lavish on us all kinds of good things in our lives and in his world. And God is indeed worthy of worship precisely for these good gifts. And so let's look at those things. Psalm 65. Oh, praise is awaiting you, O God. Verse 1. Now verses 2 through 13. Here is what God has done. Good and good and good and good and good. And how good it is to sing praise. Now, the next thing I'd like to do with us, if I could, is kind of tough. I wondered a way to sort of see if you all could do the same thing that my brain has done all week in studying and reading and preparing for this message. I'm a visual learner. I can almost imagine things that I see or can see in Scripture. And when I was reading Psalm 65, I could envision like a time lapse of a GoPro camera zooming around the universe. It's sort of weird, I know, but imagine if you would with me, like you can close your eyes if you want, that there's this like camera visual, this video imagery, starting with within ourselves, like coming from outside of our mouths. I know it's sort of weird and creepy. We see our lips. And then we glance down and we see praying hands. And then we sort of look at the depths of our soul. And then the camera zooms out and it cruises around and we see it flying through the world. And it zooms past mountains and it cruises down streams and it screams across the ocean. And the video image sort of like glances at a top view of a luscious field with all kinds of harvest and all kinds of... Can you sort of picture that? Because that, I think, is the kind of thing that's going on in Psalm 65. It's the psalmist, David, sharing with us all the things of the goodness of God that is worthy of him being worshipped. So please look with me as we see some of these things. Verse 2, much more close to our lives, like again, coming almost from our mouths, we see lips, that it is a God who hears our prayer. Verse 2, oh God, you hear prayer. It says that right straight away in verse 2. God is close to our hearts and our lips as we call out to him, he can hear us. And then the camera continues and it zooms in to our hands and maybe us beating our chests in sorrow because of our sin. Because verse 3 is like, God, you forgive sin. God, you hear prayer, verse 2. God, you forgive sin. And this is an incredible good thing. And not just forgive, but atone for it. You will provide atonement for them. That's a payment satisfactory for all eternity for our sin. Then zooming out a little bit more, verse 4, it's like the camera is cruising around the sanctuary and beyond the church and through the church. And so we see a gathering of people. And in verse 4 says, it's a blessing to be part of this church, the goodness of God's holy temple for us, the application, the gathering, the sanctuary, for instance. And what a joy that is to see such a demonstration of the faithfulness of God here in Winchester Community Church in the 2026 year as the church here celebrates our centennial and the faithfulness of God. Not what we have done, but look at who God is. This imagery, this sort of zooming continues outward even more. Verse 5, all the ends of the earth, the far off seas. So you know, we can see the oceans in some respects. Establishing the mountains, verse 6. You, O God, still the noise of the seas and the waves, in verse 7. The outgoings of the morning and the evening, in verse 8. Sunrise and sunset. Can you sort of see the imagery here, the visualness? You, it says in verse 9, water the earth. Imagine the camera zooming now into a rain cloud and seeing a dry land that is blessed with rain and nourished to grow crops. Continuing on, provide their grain, it says. And in verse 10, you water its ridges. You bless its growth. Again and again here in Psalm 65, there's visual imagery of the blessedness of God, the good things that God has done, the worthiness of God in worship, and how he continually provides for his people in his natural created world. You crown the year, your paths, the pastures, the little hills with flocks, with grain. Verses 11, 12, and 13, all culminating with another reminder of the purpose of this psalm, Psalm 65. Not only that, but this is the purpose of God's created world. All these things from lips that pray and a soul that needs atonement for sin to the far mountains and seas exist for the end line of Psalm 65, verse 13. They shout for joy, they also sing. Mountains and oceans and rain and farmlands worship God in song. This is amazing. And this psalm, in addition to this sort of visual imagery, are you with me on that? Could you kind of sort of see that? No, I'm the only weirdo that could sort of imagine that. I don't know. It was just kind of like I could see what this psalm was saying in some respects. And now what we see as well, maybe not visually but theologically, what this psalm highlights is the great theological reality of natural revelation and special revelation. First, natural revelation is seen in Psalm 65, verses 2 through 13, that God is seen in nature. The Bible says this in other places. Please jot this down. This is wonderful, and this is such an important passage of Scripture. Romans 1, 19 through 20. There should be an excerpt on the screen here. What can be known about God, it says, is plain to them, is plain to people, because God has shown it to them. God has shown people what is plain and able to be known about God. How? God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. We can look around and see mountains and seas, rain and crops, people and all kinds of God's creatures in natural creation that show God and his goodness, his creativity, his love, his worthy admiration. Jesus himself says this also in Luke 19, verses 37 through 40. Jesus is having a triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem before his crucifixion. He says, well, scripture here says, the whole multitude of Jesus' disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. They're worshiping God in Jesus Christ. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, shh. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. We sang that song this morning in How Good It Is. Even the rocks cry out, creation stands in awe. Yes, and amen, friends. All of God's natural created world, from the stones on the street to the luscious lands and deserts and oceans and animals and birds and sun and the moon, all of God's marvelous world, it all worships God and echoes God's character and his worthiness of our worship. This is called natural revelation. Would you say that with me? That's a really important theological term, natural revelation. Absolutely. And I hope you see that, and I hope it doesn't take much for us to see that. You do know how blessed we are in Western New York. We have one of the seven marvels of the natural world in our backyard, Niagara Falls. No, not the Highmark Stadium. That's not it. It's the other thing that's just up the road. In fact, just a quick sidebar, and I know it's going to make my sermon a little bit longer, but when my wife and our family and I, when we were candidating here, we were not sure if this was the place God was leading us to be. We were very blessed by this being a people who desired for us to come and pastor. We spent a little bit of time in Niagara Falls, and this almost sold it for me. This was like one of the coolest things, kind of the kicker. As we're walking around Niagara Falls, first time I'd seen it, it's absolutely beautiful. And I'm just like in awe of this massive, just marvel. And I turn like this, and I see some guy in his jogging shirt and his headphones on, like just doing his normal daily run. And I'm like, look at this guy. This guy, who like lives a couple blocks from here, just happens to get to do his normal morning exercise routine at one of the most beautiful places on the planet. It's like, this is amazing. I have to come here. I have to be pastor here. We can see that not just in Niagara Falls, but in the simplest of things, of God's natural created world. That's natural revelation, just like Romans 1 says. And like Psalm 65, 2 through 13 say. But friends, as important as that is as a theological reality, we need to understand nature is not enough to get us to heaven. Okay? So those, you know, maybe friends or neighbors of yours, oh, my church is nature. I go on walks and I sense God. Like, that is not it. There is the creation that stands in awe of the one who was and is forever. But those are all things that are by definition natural. Right? That is by definition natural. And the only way we can be with God forever is something that is supernatural. Because heaven forever is supernatural. So there is something that God does not leave us languishing for. In the same Romans 1 where we see natural revelation, we see that which is also supernatural, a supernatural Savior revealed to us, brought to the world specifically in order to save all who would come to him by faith. And this is called special revelation. Will you say that? Will you say special revelation? Because something specially is needed for the natural to experience eternal supernatural. That special revelation is the Savior who can atone, pay for our sin. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, whose real bodily death on the cross and his real bodily resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven and return for his people, this Savior Jesus alone is the only way for us to receive this supernatural eternal life. In the same Romans 1 that talks about the natural world in awe of God also speaks of the special revelation of Jesus Christ. It says this. Again, you should see an excerpt here on the screen. Romans 1, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who was descended from David, the same David who wrote Psalm 65. According to the flesh, Jesus declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This good news is called the gospel. And Paul says, for I am not ashamed of this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This Jesus Christ is the only way that we can experience what this same Psalm 65 says in verse 3. Back to Psalm 65 now. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you, O God, will provide atonement for them. The only way sin is atoned for is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Did you know Psalm 65:3 is talking about Jesus? So there is natural revelation in the morning and evening, the seas and mountains, the flocks, the grain, the ridges, the growth, the goodness of all these things that Psalm 65:13 says, they shout for joy, they also sing. But you know what? Our souls are only saved and can only sing forever with God in heaven because of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, who is the atonement for sin. This atonement, this satisfactory payment forever of our sins, provided only through the crucifixion and resurrection of the perfect God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, not through admiring God's natural world. Go and take a walk in the forest. All you'd like, it will show God, but it will not show the way to be saved in Jesus Christ. That specially needs to be declared and needs to be believed in Jesus, God the Son. Natural revelation is not enough. Special revelation is its joyous harmony of all means of ways we can worship God. This is one, again, and many evidences of the worthiness of God in worship. So if you're here today without true knowledge of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and payment for your sin, I invite you to trust in Jesus today. Just walking through God's natural world and saying, wow, isn't this great, is not what will get you to God's supernatural presence forever in heaven. It is only in Jesus that you can be saved. And if that is you, simply saying, Jesus, I need you, come and save me. Having that relationship with Jesus Christ secured, oh, what a joy it is. And how good it is to sing praise. To be in awe and wonder at God in the flesh, at God's creation, at all of the many reasons and means and marvelousnesses all around God's gloriously created world. In all these things and more, may we be drawn to worship God. Please join me as we pray. Oh God, I ask and pray that you would lead us to worship you, that you would stir within us a new faith in you, that you, oh God, would encourage us to live our lives with a higher purpose and calling. That is, the God of the universe created me and you. So, oh God, I pray that in every day and every breath we would live a life of worship. Thank you, God, for all the things and more that Psalm 65 speaks of. You answer prayer. You forgive and pay for sin in Jesus Christ by salvation alone through him. You gather your church. What a joy it is this afternoon to be a gathering of two churches. the wonderful and sweet fellowship of Winchester Community Church and Grace and Life Church, brothers and sisters, even across cultural boundaries that celebrate what is a supernatural God in Jesus Christ. Thank you, O God, for your created world, wonderful things you have made, and how they and we may cry, holy forever. In your name, Christ, amen.